Our message this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, which is on page 1014 in the Pew Bibles. Peter wrote to believers who had been scattered across the Roman Empire. These believers were also being persecuted for their faith. And Peter writes to encourage them in the midst of their trials. So I'll again begin reading in verse 3 of chapter 1, and I invite you to follow along as I read from God's holy word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it this morning. Our Father in heaven, while we see change and decay all around us in this world, your word stands forever. Its truths never change, and your promises remain firm. Please cause us to believe and delight in your word this morning as we study it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the end of his novel, Once a Runner, Quentin Cassidy, the main character, is standing at the edge of a track with an Olympic silver medal in his hand. And he's contemplating the life experience as an elite distance runner and the trials and joys of that experience. And as he reflects on it, we read this line. You can remember it, he told himself, but you cannot experience it again like this. You have to be satisfied with the shadows. Bruce Springsteen struck a similar note in his song, Glory Days. In that song, he runs into a bunch of high school friends in various places, and they're all talking about the glory days that are gone by. And towards the end of the song, he sings, time slips away and leaves you with nothing but boring stories of glory days. And as we survey our lives, we realize that all the good things we enjoy here are temporary things. Like the fading beauty of fall, they are passing away, sometimes really quickly. Think about that in your own life experience. Remember high school, for those of you who are done. Maybe some of you don't want to. But for those of you who enjoyed that time, that was only 4 short years, right? 4 short years with your friends, and then you were scattered to various colleges, various work afterwards, and you weren't ever able to experience that again. Same thing with college. Maybe many of you enjoyed the camaraderie you had with friendships and those close quarters, and they're gone in four-ish short years, depending how long it takes you to get through. Well, as we reflect on our reality, on this reality, perhaps we especially regret this fact. We kind of look back nostalgically or regretfully that all these good things are passing us by, and that we'll never be able to experience the good moments just like that quite again. But the Christian, actually, as we look at our lives, has a very different perspective. We can look at life and look forward with hope to what lies ahead. A Christian never has to be satisfied simply with the shadows gone by or looking back on the glorious days of the past. And this offers us perspective. It offers us perspective in the ordinary trials of just time rolling on and leaving good times behind. It also offers us perspective in the more intense trials, the various sufferings and persecutions we face as Christians or just as people living in a fallen world. And so as we study this passage, we'll see how it urges you to praise God for the living hope you have in Christ. It urges you to praise God for that living hope you have in Christ. And we'll look at that in under 3 points, as you'll see in your outlines, which are in the bulletins. So first, verse 3 tells us that God provides for your hope in Christ. Peter begins this section with a note of praise, if you'll look there again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is about to give us some good theology in these verses and in this really this whole book ahead. But the theology that Peter is about to expound upon leads him to praise. The Apostle Paul also started his letter to the Ephesians and 2 Corinthians the same way. And a few weeks ago in our evening series in Ephesians, I noted that all good theology should lead to doxology. Doxology being praise. It's not meant just to inform your head, but it's meant to impact your heart. These words are meant to stir your hearts every bit as much as they are intended to impart knowledge to your minds. And so it's not really good theology if it doesn't lead you to praise God. That just shows that you don't really understand or haven't really embraced what you say you believe. Well, Peter continues praising God by exalting the Father for his mercy. He writes, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Now, when Peter talks about being born again, what he means is someone becoming a Christian. And before someone is a Christian, they are, as the Bible says, dead in their sins. But when someone puts their faith in Christ, they are made spiritually alive. And so a very radical change has taken place, a radical change that is so different that it has to be described in terms of new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 uses different but related language. It says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So that's what happens when we put our faith in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. It's new birth. And Peter tells us that this new birth is given to us according to God's great mercy. Now, mercy is showing someone compassion or giving them something they don't deserve or withholding something that they do deserve. And that's really what we receive in Christ. Remember, we are dead in our sins. We used to, as unbelievers, walk in those sins. And we were, as Ephesians 2 says, by nature, objects of wrath. That means we deserve nothing but God's wrath and condemnation. And instead of that, though, God gives us mercy. He doesn't punish us. Instead, he lays our sins on Christ. And so when we consider how great our sin is and what we deserve, we see that this is truly great mercy, as Peter says. It's also great mercy when we consider what God did to solve our sin problem, what God did to give us mercy. 1 Peter 2:24 says this of Jesus, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And so the Father sent his Son, our Lord Jesus, to take on human flesh, to suffer like us, and then to die that painful, agonizing, and lonely death on the cross on our behalf. And it's a truth that we should never grow tired of talking about. If you've been here for a while, you probably notice that we talk about Jesus dying on the cross quite a lot. If you notice, perhaps your parents talk about this a lot. And we talk about it a lot because it's so important. And I hope, though, that this never becomes commonplace to you. You know, when you talk about something a lot, it loses its luster or its wonder or its awe. But as we think about Christ dying for us, this really should really take our breath away every time we think about it. As one hymn says, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" God died for you. That's amazing love. It's amazing grace. And that's why Peter starts this letter with a note of praise. And so we're born again according to God's great mercy. We're also born again to what Peter calls a living hope. A living hope. So when we think of something that's living, what do we think about? It's usually something that's active and growing. Those are at least two ways we could describe many living things. And as we think about our faith and our hope, that is how we should describe it as well. Our hope is an active one. It's something that we actively place our hope and our faith in God. We do this in times of trial or testing, or where we may be tempted to look somewhere else, and instead we have to intentionally look beyond our present suffering and look to the hope we have in Christ. Our hope should also be growing. It should be alive and growing. It's not a static thing. It's not when you come to faith in Christ, you get this hope of eternal life, and then your hope stays the same. No, your confidence in that hope, your expectation of the fulfillment of that hope grows. Hopefully, it grows as you mature in your faith in Christ. Well, it's significant also that we're born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as this text says. In other words, we have a living hope because we serve a living Savior, not a dead Savior, but a living Savior. Earlier, I mentioned how God showed us mercy by having Jesus Christ die on the cross for our sins. But we're not merely made alive through Christ's death. It's through Christ's death and his resurrection that we come, that we are made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." And so in order to have eternal life, we need Jesus Christ to also be alive. We can be absolutely certain of this hope because Jesus has risen, but if he were not raised, then the Christian really would have no hope whatsoever. And so the living hope we have is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, based on this historical reality. Now, the living hope a Christian has is also, we could say, different than what the world has to offer. Think about other worldviews. They really offer nothing. They're really hopeless perspectives. Consider, for example, the atheist who doesn't believe in life after death. What hope does that worldview offer to the family of, say, someone murdered unjustly? What hope does the poor person have who is being taken advantage of with no relief in sight? Or any other victim? What hope does the person have who's suffering intense physical pain, say chronic back pain, that's not going to go away for the rest of their life? There's no hope that anything will get better if this life is all there is, which leaves some people pining away for the glory days gone by or trying to learn to be content with the shadows of past pleasures or experiences. Of course, we can say the Christian worldview is clearly much more hopeful, much more optimistic, but it's not true simply because it's more optimistic. It's not wishful thinking or an opiate for the masses that makes this true, but the fact that it's based on the true fact, historical fact, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So again, this isn't hoping against all odds, or hoping but not really expecting to receive it. Washington National fans may be in a period of hoping without any real expectation to win the World Series or to more immediately re-sign Bryce Harper. But that's not the way we hope in Christ. We hope because Christ has historically been risen from the dead, and therefore we know that this is true and we will receive the promises God gives us. Well, before moving on, I should say one more thing here about the hope that's provided for us in Christ. This great mercy is great news for everyone because this can be given to anyone. Anyone can receive this hope of the resurrection. Anyone can receive it simply by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. There's no one who has sinned in such a way that their sins preclude his mercy. There's no one who's gone on stubbornly in sin for too long to come and repent. Jesus Christ will forgive you no matter what you've sinned, no matter how you've sinned, no matter how long you've sinned, or no matter what you've done, he has mercy for you. So hear that invitation. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, consider the claims of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done for you, and the hope he is offering you. This also speaks to us who perhaps are tempted to be proud of our own good works. This hope we have is not in ourselves or what we've done well, but in what Christ has done for us. And so we look not to ourselves, but to Christ and his mercy. So we see here that our hope is provided by God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not through ourselves. The next two verses describe what that hope consists of. Verse 4 says that God keeps a rich inheritance for you. And that's the second point if you're following along on the outline. God keeps a rich inheritance for you. An inheritance is something that's handed down to you. It can refer to either something you have inherited, something you've received now, or something that you expect to receive in the future. In the context of 1 Peter, he's using this in terms of something we don't actually possess now, but that we will inherit sometime in the future. Verse 4 says it's being kept in heaven for you. So that's where it is now. Now notice the adjectives that Peter uses to describe this inheritance. They're three what we could call negative words. Peter says it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So why does he choose to use these negative words? Why does he describe what our inheritance is by saying what it is not? Well, I think at least one reason is that this highlights the difference between what God has in store for us and every other inheritance we get here on earth, or any other good gift we even work for or earn here. It's different because it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Think about those terms. Everything we have here is perishable, right? Everything we have is perishable. A fire can destroy our home and all our goods. Everything we own can really go up in flames. Our cars break down. They need to be replaced. I don't think anyone drove here in a car that's 30 years old. Maybe a few on a 20-year-old car, but they all perish over time. Our bodies do the same. There's a reason you don't see 60-year-old Olympians, and you really meet very few people who live to 100. Our bodies perish. And in contrast to this, though, the inheritance that God has in store for us will never wear out. When we've been there 10,000 years, we're not going to be walking around with canes and little limps or something. We won't have a crumbling infrastructure all around us. No, what we have in store for us is something that is imperishable. Things in this life are also often defiled. Now, that could be physically defiled. Picture a painting that's been, say, defiled with graffiti, or a painting done, say, by your grandmother that you cherish and you leave out too close to the crayons and a toddler. Those things can become defiled. But in the biblical sense, defilement particularly has a connotation of with the idea of purity, the idea of purity. So to defile something is to make it unclean or impure, kind of like tracking muddy boots through freshly fallen snow. That's like the picture. And we see this all the time around us. Sin stains all our relationships. Where family vacations are supposed to be pleasant, aren't they sometimes interrupted by bickering, arguing, complaining, fighting, yelling maybe? Or when other sinners interrupt our experience, say you're out at a restaurant and you're hoping to have a good time and the waiter is just really rude and disrespectful. We too can interrupt other people's experience by our sin, imposing on their otherwise pleasant experiences. In contrast to this, Revelation 21:27 says that in heaven, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, do you see that great contrast to what we have here? Well, not only are things in this life perishable and defiled, but they also fade. Think about old newspaper clippings or magazines. Maybe you don't do that as much anymore, young people. By going through some boxes, I found 1991, a newspaper article I'd saved when the Chicago Bulls won their first championship. And it was all yellow. It was all faded. I think I eventually threw it away. But these things fade. It's not being solved, by the way, by the digital age. Some people fear actually what's called a digital dark age. They fear that information will actually become inaccessible because of the rapid changes in technology, and now you'll have this old, say, VHS tape that no one can read because the technology has gone past it. And even the mediums that we store things on, think VHSs or CDs or whatever, they also can corrode over time. Nothing is permanent here in this life, even as much as we may want to believe it in the day of the internet. But God's blessings won't lose their luster the way things in this life do. The streets of gold in heaven are not going to kind of turn a dirty copper after we've been there for a while and been walking on them. And so this inheritance we see is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And that's why our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Well, that's a clearly very great inheritance that God has in store for us. But this isn't something that we only look forward to with no impact on our present lives. Instead, this actually impacts the way we live right now. Hoping in these things will impact your life here and now. Let's first think about how this will impact those who are experiencing some form of suffering or disappointment or other various trials. If we go back to 1 Peter 1 and look forward one verse from what I read. Verse 6, Peter writes this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And so this living hope we have encourages us as we face various trials in life. Even when suffering, our hope can burn brightly within our hearts. Indeed, it can really help us take the edge off the pain. It can help us have hope and even be joyful even in the face of suffering. Not that suffering isn't real, not that it's not difficult, but we can, in the midst of suffering, fix our eyes on something eternal. We can fix our eyes on our eternal inheritance rather than our present circumstances. And we know that we will receive much more in the future than anything we lose here in the present. It also transforms the longings of our hearts. When you're going through an unpleasant experience, how do you feel? What do you want? If you're like me, you're really thinking, get this over with. I want this done now. I want things to go back to normal. I want things to be comfortable again. I don't want to deal with this pain. I don't want this kind of suffering. And nothing could really make us happier than if this problem would go away and we would be happy or comfortable again. But Peter has a different perspective. In verse 7, he says that trials are actually used to refine our faith and really to test it like gold that's purified in the fire. And all this, he says, will result in our faith being proved genuine and be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So do you see how that perspective will transform your life? We no longer see suffering as the one thing we must avoid at all costs or we must find a solution to. Instead, we look beyond our suffering to a greater work that God is doing in our lives. And we fix our eyes on our eternal inheritance. And so we may still pray for relief from our pain. We may still work to change our circumstances sometimes. But we pray differently. We pray differently asking for God's will to be done. We pray knowing that God is doing a good work in us. And we place our hope in His promises, not in our circumstances changing. The greatness of our inheritance also speaks to those who are enjoying life right now, who are having pleasant circumstances, or to those who are perhaps looking back on past experiences that they used to enjoy. And as we think about that, this warns us not to put too much confidence in our current successes or in the current things that we enjoy. Also, not to be too disappointed when those pleasures come and go. You see, all our successes and all our blessings here are really fleeting. A.E. Housman wrote a poem entitled To an Athlete Dying Young. And in this poem, Housman doesn't mourn the death of this athlete, but he actually celebrates it and actually says how this young man, was actually in a privileged position. It was actually better. He says that he was smart to slip away from fields where glory doesn't stay. And then he went on to write, "Now you will not swell the rout of lads who wore their honors out, runners whom renown outran, and the name died before the man." You see, that's the nature of fame in this life. It's fickle. And perhaps you're well known in your career, in your field, or in your local community and where you serve, but the reality is our fame is going pretty quickly. Not many people will remember you, with a handful of exceptions. I mean, if you're the president of the United States, yeah, kids are memorizing the 45 presidents, and you'll probably be remembered. But otherwise, most of us, our names are not going to be remembered by many people for very long. And this is true not only for fame and for success, but just even pleasures we enjoy. Think about athletic achievements or just your ability to enjoy athletics. I remember when I was a little younger and running a little faster, I remember running somewhat fast and thinking, I should enjoy this because I'm going to slow down eventually. And I still think that sometimes when I'm running, especially perhaps when it's rained and it's a little slippery, I think, you know, in a few years, I got to be really careful out here. And there'll come a time where I'm not going to be able to enjoy this. I'll wake up to a beautiful day that seems made for running, and I'll think, I can't run. My body won't let me do that anymore. So what we have here is fading. But what we have in Christ is unfading. It's not something we have to simply look back on wistfully. It's not something that we have to enjoy now and say, I better enjoy this now while it lasts because it's going to be gone. No, something that what we have in Christ is a living hope that never perishes, that never fades, and it never becomes corrupted by sin either. And so if you're in love with the world, or if your hope is in the things you enjoy here and here now, hear this. The riches of God's inheritance far surpass anything you can experience here, and they last far, far longer. And so we see here that God keeps a rich inheritance for you. That's one way our living hope is described. Verse 5 continues to describe our hope by adding that God guards your inheritance for salvation for the last time. That's the third point in your outlines. God guards your salvation for the last time. Peter writes that our inheritance is being kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you see how secure your inheritance is? It's not being put in a lockbox and guarded. No, it's being kept in heaven and guarded by God's power. Compare that to any earthly treasures. The most valuable possessions may be protected with all kinds of, say, video surveillance, motion detectors, guards, temperature controls. I know these are really valuable things by people with money, right? But you can do all these kind of things. Think about that. Think about how the Declaration of Independence is stored, or think about how people will go to great lengths, our government goes to great lengths to, say, protect the president with the Secret Service and also the military backing of the United States. That's just a weak picture of the power with which God protects and guards you, in which God protects and guards your salvation. It's secure in heaven, guarded by God himself, so nothing can destroy it, nothing can take it away. But what's truly amazing is how God guards it. Verse 5 tells us that he guards us with his power through what? Through our faith. He guards us through our faith. You see, we will inherit our, we will receive our inheritance as we persevere in faith. That's how we get it. That's how we arrive to that destination. It's the same way that we come to faith in Christ to begin with, where we receive God's blessings. We receive it. We receive them by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, by confessing him as our Lord, by confessing him as our the one who died for our sins, and asking him for forgiveness. And so God guards us through faith. And that's really amazing, because if it were totally left to us, or if we were to design how God would give us an inheritance, I'm not sure I would think about putting it in, guarding it through people's faith. But it shows how powerful God is, that he can give us the gift of faith and give us the ability to persevere in faith through the working of the Holy Spirit. It's really, truly amazing that he does that. Well, we also need to understand here is that this salvation is being guarded, this inheritance is coming in what Peter calls the last times. God is guarding it for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. And so what he means by this is we will receive this when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. It's already guaranteed to us. We know we will receive it, but it's not ours yet, and we will receive it when our Lord Jesus returns. Well, the Bible, verse 5, doesn't actually say that he is guarding our inheritance, right? If we look at verse 5 a little more closely, we're being guarded for a salvation. Peter now refers to this hope we have, not as an inheritance, but as salvation, which may be a little confusing at first. Isn't salvation something we already have as Christians? Isn't salvation what we receive when we confess our sins, when God forgives us, and we receive forgiveness in Christ? Well, that is true, but we need to understand that as the Bible speaks of salvation, it doesn't only limit it to justification, that is, the forgiveness of our sins, and the present benefits we receive by believing in Christ. A salvation can also refer to what God is going to do in the future. So, for example, Romans 5:9 says, "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." So a future salvation there. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him." And so believers are awaiting God's final salvation, when we will be freed from sinning, when we will be freed from others sinning against us, and from all the painful experiences we have living in a fallen world, persecution, physical pain, emotional pain, all of that gone, when we will enjoy God's presence forever and worship him with pleasures forevermore at his right hand. And this, again, will take place in what Peter calls the last time, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so with this in mind, as we contemplate the greatness of this salvation, the Christian has every reason to be hopeful, to look forward hopefully to what is to come. So we don't have to lament the good times gone by. Yeah, sometimes we miss those, but we don't have to look back wistfully. We don't have to learn to be content with the shadows of past experience that we can never relive. Instead, we have a glorious hope ahead of us, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, being kept in heaven for us. And so we can rejoice in that, and we can look forward to that rather than looking back or taking hope in our present pleasures. This also, of course, strengthens us in times of trials and grief and pain and sufferings and all kinds of disappointments. For our hope is not in achieving our goals. Our hope is not in being comfortable here in this life. Our hope isn't in experiencing certain blessings here. But our hope is in heaven, and we will receive it when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. With this in mind, let's pray for his grace and the ability to set our eyes firmly on that hope we have. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you that our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We confess that it is ours only because of your great mercy, for we deserve none of your blessings. And we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on this living hope, whether we are tempted to love the things of this world or whether we're going through various trials or suffering. Help us to look forward with expectation to this hope we have in Christ. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.